Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather as your followers and worship you. We are not naive to the fact that this is truly a privilege that we enjoy. We recognize even today that many of our brothers and sisters throughout the ages and in our current day do not have the same freedom to gather as we currently are afforded. Would you grant us grace this morning to hear your words? As we explore the Christmas story, open our eyes and open our ears to hear your voice and empower us to respond appropriately to how you call to us. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, if we would each pause for a moment of reflection, we could quickly discern certain unavoidable rhythms that make up the fabric of our lives. Years are made up of months, which are made up of weeks, which are made up of days, made up of hours, minutes, seconds. Some would submit moments. I don't know if that's an actual time measure, but perhaps. We also mark our time by special days. We have birthdays, anniversaries, graduations, promotions. This has become commonplace for us. It's so part of who we are, we don't even think about it, right? These are rhythms that we all live in and inhabit. Well, I'd also like to point out that even these two, the roadrunner and the coyote, live in certain rhythms of life and a particular, maybe peculiar, repetitive cycle. And it goes something like this, right? Coyote hatches some mischievous plot. Roadrunner foils said plot. Coyote gets the short end of the stick, usually being injured by some sort of newfangled Acme product. And then you just repeat the cycle over and over again. You know, that's pretty much it. You just overlay that on top of these two, and you get the point. So even our animated characters live in rhythms and cycles. Well, many followers of Jesus have also picked up on this idea of intentionally living life in certain cycles marked with special days. Some even went so far as to do this and set up a complete calendar of special days for the entire year. Now, if you've ever worshipped in a more liturgical setting, you might have picked up on these cycles or seasons. Now, I recognize having a set calendar like this, you can easily devolve into sort of meaningless repetition. And there certainly aren't directives in Scripture that say we need to follow something like this. But I'd submit to you that I've actually found a lot of devotional value in attending to the church or this Christian calendar in my own life. Each of the seasons marked off by this calendar provide opportunity for reflection on different aspects of Christ's life and ministry, actually. Aspects of his life and ministry that I would oftentimes maybe just gloss over or miss completely. So if you look at some of the seasons that we have up here, there's Advent here. This season allows for us to dwell on the anticipation of Christ's coming. The Christmas season gives us a chance to celebrate the joy, the hope, and the peace that come as a result of Christ's presence. Lent gives a chance to reflect on Christ's sacrifice. Easter, then, is a celebration of Christ's resurrection. And then stuffed in between are these things called ordinary time, which basically just gives a chance to reflect on the whole life of Christ and what following Jesus might look like in every aspect. So if you weren't aware, we're already actually a month into the church's new year. So happy new year a month late. The church's new year actually began back on November 30th, which marked the first Sunday of the Advent season. So what we currently find ourselves in is this Christmas season of the Christian calendar. Now note, it's a season, not just a day. The Christmas season actually goes for 12 days on the Christian calendar from December 25th this year through January 5th. And now, I don't know if it's just me, but that song, The 12 Days of Christmas, makes a lot more sense now. There are actually 12 days for the Christmas season. You're welcome, for any of you who needed that. One of the things that I love about celebrating the whole Christmas season, all 12 days of it, has been the chance it's afforded me to reflect more deeply on the lessons that Christmas teaches us. It's easy to let Christmas just kind of slip by as just another day, just another holiday cycle. It's filled with Christmas trees, sure, and maybe extravagant lights, if some of you do that. There's gifts. There might be some of those awkward family photos that you wish you didn't take, but they're there forever on Facebook. But if we have open eyes and attentive ears, I think we can actually glean more from the Christmas season than we might first think. The Christmas story in Scripture encourages certain responses in us. It calls us to become a certain type of person. It takes us beyond where we are and instructs us where to go. So it's a story, but it's also an instruction to us. This morning, I'd like us to look at some of the ways that the Christmas story does call to us. I'll be pulling from a number of different passages, but the anchor text that we'll look at will be Luke chapter 2. So if you want to take a second and get to there in your Bible or on your smartphone, flip through that. Luke chapter 2 is where we'll build from. We read a chunk of this earlier today, a few moments ago, in the music section of our time together. So what are some of the responses that God, through the Christmas story, guides us towards? Well, I think one of them pretty clearly is joy. The angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Even one of our favorite Christmas carols that we sang picks up on this theme, declaring joy to the world. The Lord has come, let earth receive her King. So what is joy then? What is this? What does the Christmas story call us to here? Joy is a response, I would suggest, to the work of God in the world. Joy is a response to the work of God in the world. It comes from the realization that we are not alone. We're not abandoned to our own devices. We don't have to solve the brokenness of the world under our own power. The Jews of all people knew what it meant to live in a broken world and to suffer the consequences of their disobedience. They were desperate for a promised deliverer, the Messiah. They had placed their hopes in a number of messiahs in the recent past before Jesus, and each one of them had failed. They had failed to save them. But then God came in the form of a baby and provided the true deliverer that was expected, that they yearned for, that they desired. God sent his angel messengers into the mundane, everyday circumstances of a few lowly shepherds to announce that he had finally come. He was about, as they say, to do some work. He's about to get some stuff going. The shepherds got this, right? This clicked with them. They understood. Of course, having the angels right there, that might have helped a little bit. But they celebrated with great joy, right? Luke 2:20 says, "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them." Just as a side note, it's healthy for us to note here that you and I are not out of the way for God to visit us as we faithfully devote ourselves to an ordinary vocation. It wasn't with kings, it wasn't with religious leaders that God chose to debut his son's birth. It was with common, ordinary people like you and me, working faithfully at their job, taking care of their sheep. That's just a side note. Okay, moving on. Right, don't ad-lib. I told you guys, remember last time? Don't let me ad-lib. All right. Well, it wasn't just the Jews who were dependent on God to work in the world, right? Obviously not. You and I share this exact same dependence on God to work. And the Christmas story reminds us that he is here. He is Emmanuel. He's God with us. God has not abandoned us, you and I, to our own devices. He's working among us and in us to accomplish his salvation. This is why we can have joy in the midst of trials. Joy is not just a subjective emotion. It's a response to the truth that God is active. He is here. He's working. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how far gone things seem, God is still here. He is still working. When we're tempted to despair in the midst of our circumstances, and we can't seem to find the good in our situation, then we can remember the Christmas story and find joy. Not just fleeting happiness or excitement, but expectant confidence that our God is at work to accomplish salvation. That is true joy. That's something for us to hold on to. Well, the Christmas story also teaches us about peace. After announcing the birth of Christ to the shepherds, more angels appear and join the first group of angels, or the angel, in a worship service, right? They start praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Peace to those on whom his favor rests. Now, I was reflecting on this, and I just wanted to say something here. The account that we're given in Scripture seems a little bit tame to me of this whole thing. So you've got one angel who starts things off, right? He appears and says, "Don't be afraid. I've got some really good news for you." Then a whole pile of other angels kind of pop in there, and bam, there's this whole, okay, do we have this? We have this visual here of all these angels. Great. Maybe it's just my imagination, but I don't think this was just some corporate angelic recitation of a couple of previously rehearsed lines that they were in heaven and they said, "Okay, we're going to go talk to these shepherds and we're just going to stand there and we're going to say, 'Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" They're not probably just saying that. So the way I see it happening, I don't know if this is actually how it happened, but I like to think this is how it is. There was one angel in the back who started clapping a little bit, started dancing, getting all a little bit charismatic, maybe making some of the other angels a little uncomfortable. Some of the angels in the front maybe rolling their eyes going, "Ay, ay, ay, Fred, every time, golly, we're never going to have an announcement without Fred dancing in the back." Well, I don't know if that's actually what happened, but I like to think that's what happened. And then it was this joyous celebration, this joyous proclamation. I think the angels got it, right? They knew that the peace that they announced was something pretty huge. By sending his son into the world, God the Father had begun the work of reconciling God and man. Ultimately, this reconciliation was accomplished through the pain of the cross, but it was begun through the pain of childbirth. Peace with God, with our God, came through pain. There's no other way around it. But what's so special about the peace that the angels proclaimed? What is so special about the peace that Paul references in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? This peace that the angels were talking about is not just a state of tranquility or quiet, or a freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions, as Merriam-Webster suggests. This peace is not just some detached, serene disposition towards life suggested by Buddhist or New Age traditions. This peace that the angels declare is not merely some silence of arms or absence of war, like the history textbooks would suggest to us. The peace that the angels declare here is actually the Hebrew concept of shalom. It means a universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight for all who partake of this peace, for all on whom his favor rests. The idea of peace here that the angels proclaim is a return of the way things ought to be. Do you see this? This peace is the promise of a great restoration, of a world made up of strong relationships characterized by mutual love, honesty, and affection, of governing officials who tell the truth and rule fairly, of businessmen and women who are supportive of one another in their pursuits and not just looking to get ahead, of a world permeated with the magnificent and powerful presence of our God. This is a rich state of affairs that's promised here, this peace, this shalom. Included in shalom is the idea of personal peace with God, and personal peace with other people, absolutely. But it's more than that. It's more than just personal reconciliation. The baby Christ in the manger that the angels declare was about to commence on a journey that would restore the entire cosmos back to the way it was supposed to be. Well, some of you are probably sitting there saying right now, well, Dave, that's great, but where is this worldwide shalom that you're talking about, right? It's been a few thousand years. Jesus should have gotten something done right now, right? All I see around me is pain, distrust, war, violence. I see racial conflict in Ferguson. I see Taliban rebels ruthlessly murdering innocent children in Pakistan. I see women and children regularly being kidnapped and sold into sex slavery. Where's the peace that you're talking about here, right? Where's that coming from? Well, and I would respond to you this way. This shalom, this peace that the angels are announcing, is being born in people's lives each day as we're following Jesus. When someone slaps you on the cheek and you turn to them the other, shalom is coming. When someone forces you to go 1 mile and you go with them an additional mile, shalom is coming. When someone sues you and takes your tunic and you give them your cloak too, shalom is coming. I don't know why, for reasons unknown to me and maybe all of us, God's determined it best for his kingdom of shalom to unfold slowly. Like the sun rising over the horizon, God's shalom spreads over the entire world slowly. One day at a time. With one spirit-empowered choice at a time. Now, one day, this King of Shalom, our King of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come again. Amen? On that day, shalom will be the unchanging way of life. When he comes, restoration will be full. There will be no more tears. There will be no more death. There will be no more pain. Former things will have passed away. They will be no more. It's for this final day of peace, of shalom, that we hope for. But what is hope? Well, thankfully, I think the Christmas story also speaks to us about hope, the nature and experience of hope. Remember, right after Christmas Day, nothing has happened yet. Jesus is still a baby. Mary and Joseph are still in Bethlehem. The shepherds go back to their flocks. Everything returns to normal, save for one random visit from some Eastern magi. But nothing has happened yet. At this point in the game, at this point in the story, we're still waiting. Mary's no longer pregnant, right? We've got that done. But now, could we say the world is pregnant with expectation? We're waiting. We're still waiting. The world is pregnant with hope. The world now holds this child who will be the consolation of all peoples. But he's still a baby. Luke chapter 2 records glimpses of this hope in the blessings of Simeon and Anna, which we read earlier. These were two people present at the temple when Mary and Joseph, following Jewish custom, took Jesus to be presented to God and to offer their sacrifices for him. When Simeon saw the baby Jesus, he said this. He took him up in his arms and blessed God, saying, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Simeon knew that this baby was the embodiment of hope for all people, Jews and Gentiles alike. When Anna saw the baby Jesus, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. Luke chapter 2, verse 38. Anna knew that this child of hope was the King of redemption. He was the promised Messiah, He was the one of whom the prophets spoke. She was so excited that she couldn't contain herself. She went and just started telling everybody, whoever would listen, whoever was waiting. You got to love this lady, okay? Depending on how you add up her age from the passage, she was at least 84 years old, at least. She could have been older than that. But she went buzzing about, proclaiming what? The redemption of God to anyone who would listen. She was unstoppable. She knew that this baby was the hope of all nations. And she had to tell anyone who would listen. Anybody. I hope that's what I'm like when I get to be 84. This is what hope is. It's the sense, the knowledge that this is not all there is. That God came to restore all things once more. But Simeon and Anna and Mary and Joseph all still had to wait. It was here. The Christ child was here, but they had to wait. The consolation of all people was at hand, but it was not yet completed. You and I now live on the opposite side of the Christmas hope. We know the rest of the story, right? We've experienced the blessings of redemption, of Christ's life and ministry. We've tasted and we've seen that the Lord is good in these ways. And yet, we still wait. We still wait. The Apostle Paul reminds us that we who have the first fruits of the Spirit join with all of creation in groaning as we wait for the ultimate fulfillment of salvation. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25 there. The fullness of redemption, the attainment of shalom, will happen at some future time. Paul says, one day the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. That day is what our hope is focused on now. That day is what you and I yearn for. That day is what we're looking for. But until that day, we still wait. We wait with confident hope. We join with Mary and Joseph and Simeon and Anna in waiting for something else to happen. We have the first phase done, but we're waiting on the phase two to happen. We can have confident hope because we know that no one who hopes in the Lord will ever be put to shame. The object of our hope is the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who promises to return and take us to himself. Our hope is not merely an unfounded desire for something to happen. It's not a wish, like you might wish for a more prosperous financial year next year. Wishes are desires for things that we don't know will actually happen or not. Biblical hope rests on the firm foundation of the finished work of Jesus Christ. In the same way that he came and finished part one, he came as a baby, lived his life, and died, he will come back and finish part two, where he's set up as the eternal Lord for all of eternity. Amen? That's what we're looking for. That's our hope. In the meantime, we wait. But we are not idle while we wait. As followers of Jesus, our entire Monday through Sunday life has been enveloped into a story that's much bigger than our own individual life. We've been invited into the work of God's kingdom. We've been invited to share in the spread of God's shalom. We've been instructed to invite others to participate in the light of God's rising shalom. Jesus told his first followers, "Go make disciples of all nations." Eugene Peterson puts it this way in the Message: "Go out and train everyone that you meet far and near in this way of life. Instruct them in the practice of all that I have commanded." We are not the first church of the Frigidaire. Or the, how do they say that? We're not the frozen chosen. We've not been saved to sit and wait. We've been saved and welcomed into God's kingdom of shalom that's rising to go out to love God, to love others, and to go out to a broken world that needs God's message of hope and shalom. As followers of Jesus, we are daily, daily sent out to be God's ambassadors. To who? To the sexually immoral, to the idolaters, to the adulterers, to the thieves, the greedy, the drunkards, the swindlers, as these we once were. The same message of shalom, the same hope that we have, that was meant for you and me, is also meant for them. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But we have not been instructed to abandon the darkness. It's the darkness that needs the light. And so that's where we go as followers of Jesus. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We inhabit the world, but we don't belong to the world. So there's a distinction. We are not darkness. We are light in darkness. Many people that you and I know are just like many of the Jews before the time of Christ, looking for salvation in all of the wrong places. And this message of true hope is one that they desperately need, and one that we have to give. So what have we said then this morning? Well, we currently find ourselves in the middle of the Christmas season, a 12-day period of time where we're given the opportunity to imbibe the Christmas story. We're given a chance during these few days to listen to the Christmas story with open ears and to see the scriptures afresh with open eyes. God's word is alive and it's active and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews chapter 4. And I'd suggest to you that that reality doesn't go away when we come to these pages of the Christmas story. The Christmas story makes certain claims on us as followers of Jesus, claims that we can't escape. It instructs us in the way of joy by reminding us that God is at work in the world. He has not abandoned us to our own messiahs. It instructs us in the way of peace by promising a restoration of all things back to the way they were supposed to be, God's shalom. And it instructs us in the way of hope by setting before us the object of our hope, Jesus Christ. He came once, and he's coming again, and it's for that second coming that we wait patiently now, but actively, as we share the promise of shalom with all who will listen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us ears to hear your words. Give us strength to follow your ways. And Lord, we ask you to give us a vision for your kingdom of shalom. In Christ's name, amen.